Well, this morning we are going to be in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Go ahead and turn there. We will read that and get started. Luke 8, 26 to 39. Then they had sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down because of him, before him, and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we want to encounter you, Jesus. We want to encounter your Son, Father. We want to encounter the same Spirit that you poured out on Jesus and on the apostles, to know you, to see your marvelous works, and to proclaim them wherever we go. And empower us, Lord, to hear your words and to live them this morning. Amen. So I apologize for not being here last week. It was Trinity Sunday, and due to some flight cancellations and delays, I got backed up. And I always pray, like, you know, at the beginning of the week, I'm like, "Lord, here's the text of here's the passage. What do you want me to speak on?" And then, like, you think, like, "Lord, do you want me to speak?" And in his providence, no, I wasn't here. So, but I do want to backtrack a little bit and just talk about the church calendar, the flow of it, and really kind of immersing us in the story that's going with the church calendar, so you understand where I'll be preaching from for the rest of the summer. That's really it. And so, really after Easter, from the time of Ascension, if you notice that the church calendar just follows the life of Christ, and why I love it so much is it's just a really great tool to keep you immersed in the life and ministry of Christ. It keeps you focused on Christ, and you don't miss really anything without trying. And that's why I choose, as far as the scripture readings, if you notice, we used to have several. And if you look at the lectionary, then there's an Old Testament, there's a poetry section, there's a wisdom literature, there's a prophet, there's a gospel, and an epistle. So there's five readings on the lectionary every week. If you go through all five of those for 3 years, then you've gone through pretty much the whole Bible. But obviously, we're just focusing on the Gospels, and it's kind of a heavy, well, you could say a busy season. But after after Easter, and then you get to Ascension, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and then what we'd call now is commonly referred to as ordinary time. That's why you see the pyramids are turned to green, symbolizing it's like a shooting branch out. It's setting forth its leaves. It's bearing fruit. But if you notice on the bulletin, we count it as Sundays or days after Pentecost, meaning we live in this time, the church age, where we have the Spirit poured out on us, and we are sent, just like the apostles and disciples in early church, in Acts 1, where he said, wait from power, you know, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high, and then you'll be my witnesses. And just as the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost, he continues to pour out the Holy Spirit, and he has for the last 2,000 years. And that's where we live, in the age of Jesus' Spirit being poured out on us to continue to do the works of Christ. And so this is normally called, or you might call it ordinary time, but we count it as Sundays after Pentecost. And last week, I didn't get the opportunity, but just to mention it, is that is the only Sunday in the church calendar that celebrates a doctrine, not an event or part of Jesus' ministry. And so essentially what we're doing in the church calendar is we're forming this story of the church that we're going out and we're preaching the triune God. Have you guys seen, there's one on Burkhart, there's one over by Steve Whelan. I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses are now, they're blasting signs, this big black signs that says, Jesus is not God. Has anybody seen those? Okay. You guys live like right next to one. I don't know who did it, but I'm all for it. So because of the first commandment and the second commandment, I'm all for this. And if you get arrested, it's on you. But it's on you. I'm just going to preface that. So there was the one, there was a billboard by our house, by Steve Whelan Boulevard, where it read, they changed it recently, but it said, Jesus is not God. And it said, not three in one, or something like that. And somebody took spray paint and took out the knots and said, to change it to say, Jesus is God. And it said, God is, I think it says, I think the bottom line did say, God is not three persons. And then they blacked out the knot, so it said, Jesus is God, God is three persons. I'm all for that. Somebody had the boldness enough to do that. And I commend that. This is not an admission of guilt. It was not me. I'm just saying. I saw and I gave it a thumbs up. And so, with that being said, what I'm so just you understand what I'll be preaching on and the motives for the rest of the summer until we get to the beginning of the church calendar again at Advent is in whatever section of the gospel we're on, whatever scripture reading that is, it is going to be about how do we grow, what do we need to do to apprehend Christ to grow, and how do we take that out? How do we declare that? How do we evangelize? How do we take the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, all kings have to bow down to him, all peoples, all nations will bow down to him, and we have that now in the church age, so how do we go out and do that, or how are we called to go out and do that? And so that brings us to our scripture reading today. When you look at verse in Luke 8, chapter 39, where the gathering demoniac is, it says he begged Jesus after he just had all of these demons cast out of him. He was a public nuisance, running around quite literally like a crazy man. If you put all the gospels together, you know, bound in chains, this demonic super strength to break the chains, probably thousands of demons who were oppressing this man. And at the single word of Jesus, they're gone. And he is begging him. He's sitting there in his right mind, begging him to stay with him. Jesus, I want to be with you wherever you go. And Jesus' response is, he sent him away, and verse 39 says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And so he went out proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done. And this is, I want to take this as a normal pattern for a Christian life. When we encounter Christ, it is very, I'm sure anybody who's had, you know, a season or a time, I certainly have, you know, and it's just a common thing of when you experience Christ, when you're close to him, you don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay there. If I'm like reading the Bible and I really sense the presence of Christ and God speaking to me, I don't want to do anything else. I want to stay right there with Jesus. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to feed my kids. I don't want to listen to them or their needs. And I don't. I just want to be with Jesus. And that's, I think that's a natural and that's a fine inclination. But Jesus is constantly pushing us. And you'll see this, we'll see this in the scriptures, is he's constantly to push us to go out and say, just declare the mighty works of God. Go and tell people what I've done for you. I love that you sit at my feet. I love that you worship me, what Jesus says, but he's constantly pushing the disciples out to go, declare the mighty works of God. And so it's a normal pattern that Christ gives his disciples. If you turn to Luke, go a little bit earlier in Luke 9, just in verse 1, where he says, "And he called the disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." And so he's sending them out in front of him before he goes to prepare his way, go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. Essentially, proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. He's arrived. The Christ is here. And heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. I can't remember if it's in this context. I think it's in Matthew where it says, "Just as you have received, go and give to others also." And then one chapter later, and that's him sending out the 12. Then in chapter 10, verse 1, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" So this wasn't just a special calling for the apostles or this select group of people. He picked 72 others or 70 others, depending on how you want to translate those words. And then he sends them out. Go, prepare the way. Tell them that the Christ has arrived. Right? Tell them about the mighty works of God. Then again, that we just celebrated on Pentecost in Acts 1, where he says, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so we know that we go over that. That's a pretty prominent verse that we have from the pulpit here. But they were told to stay here for a while. It was 50 days, Pentecost, and then the whole rest of the book of Acts and the presumption throughout all the epistles is that Christians are called to go and declare the mighty works of God. It's not always, I'm not talking about just like proclamation evangelism. I'm not saying going out and street preaching. I'm saying what Jesus said to the demoniac is go and declare what God has done for you. Go and tell people and prepare the way for Christ to come and for his spirit to change people by telling people what he's done for you. Right? That's a little different than preaching. And so Luke 6:45 tells us that out of the abundance, this is Christ speaking, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so there is a little bit of when you encounter Christ, not just when you're converted, but when you have seasons and times, when God opens your eyes to something in Scripture that you've never seen, when you come into maybe another filling of his Holy Spirit, or there's just another blessing of God, or something happens, or there's a situation in your life where God delivers you, or there's a situation in your life where God doesn't deliver you, but he's really close anyways, there is this natural inclination to tell people and to praise God, but that's not always, it's not just based, Christ doesn't command us just based on if we feel like it. He's commanding us to go and do it. When we don't, because sometimes we just want to sit there. And so it makes me think of, or it leads to, when Christ says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is what God has. Think about this personally, not corporately. I'm not talking about, think of a good theology that fits into this and or something. I'm saying personally for you, what God has done for you, is that worthy of praise? Can you think of a situation in your life where Christ delivered you, God did some kind of mighty work where he was there in presence, and just ask the question, is he worthy of praise? And I'm not going to leave you a lot of time to think about it, because the answer should be yes. It should be yes. And if the answer is yes, then what's in your heart, there should be an abundance coming out of your mouth, declaring the mighty works of God. Think about the woman, I think it's in Luke 7, where Jesus is kind of brought into Simon the Pharisee's house for a feast, and this prostitute woman shows up. I don't know who put her there, or who, sounds like a trap to me, but, and they're all the Pharisees are pointing at Jesus, and she's like crying and bawling her eyes out and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And that's a weird thing to happen at a dinner party. I'll tell you what, if I invited you guys over and the prostitute came in and started crying at your feet, and I'd be like, you know what? I don't know about this guy. But they all start, you know, they start judging Jesus for the type of woman she was, and Jesus rebukes them for saying that whoever loves little, or whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. And so that woman came to Jesus' feet and knew how much she had been forgiven. And that was the proper response, right? Worship and praise of Jesus. And their response was judgment, right? They did not see what Christ was doing for them. And so just on a personal note, or maybe on a point of application, I would really think of times, if you journal, if you have times where you journal or just meditate and think and pray, and really just think about where God has brought me from. Where was I, and where am I now because of God's grace in my life? And I often think about this. I often think about this in my own life, just because I feel like there's such an abundant of blessing and grace that God has poured out on me and my family that it really doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't to me. I am really perplexed at multiple times about why the Lord would lavish me with grace. Somebody who is sexually immoral, living a sexually immoral life, stealing. I remember stealing money from my mother. That's a pretty bad one. Very lazy, apathetic, and bitterness had controlled my life. And for some reason, God intervened and showed me grace. And I have no idea why. And I often think about just the delight I have in marriage and with my kids and doing life and being part of this church. That I'm like, it doesn't make any sense. I know people who are like me or who were like me walking in the same fleshly ways that God hasn't showed grace to them, and they don't turn out the same way. They don't live the same types of lives. They don't experience the same types of blessings and joy that God has given me. And that's not me. My flesh was the old man, the sexual morality, the stealing, the laziness, the bitterness. That was me. The new man is Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so it's this, I couldn't imagine personally on my own testimony the type of grace. I could imagine that, like, oh, things could get a little better and my life could, like, probably not suck as much. And that's what I was hoping for. But, you know, again, in my testimony is it's way more than I could have ever imagined. It's I couldn't even fathom a different life than what I was living, or just a moderately better life with a lot of trying, you know, over time. But it's far more, what God is doing in the life of Christians is far more than we could ask or imagine. And it's not me, that's God and Jesus. I was the old man, and Jesus is the new man. And sometimes God will bring situations in your life that remind you of, like, you just go, like, years sometimes without thinking, like, oh, yeah, like, that's what I used to be like. Like, that person that I'm kind of judging, like, oh, yeah, I used to, like, do that exact same thing. And so this last week, I shouldn't say you, I could only say this to John and maybe Daniel. Sometimes when you're up here on the pulpit speaking and you know what you're going to speak on, and you're like, well, you got to get, like, a nice, cool little testimony for the week. And so, you know, and that's a really wrong motivation, and that's definitely part of my motivation. But it's also in God's providence. Does anybody get the gas suppliers? Well, everybody does, because it's that knock on your door and ask you if you want to switch your gas, right? Door-to-door salesman. I used to do that. Big surprise. And so this guy, they came to my door this last week, and honestly, this guy looked pretty disheveled, and actively you could smell him. And I was like, well, I'm just going to talk to this guy for a little bit, because maybe God's, like, opening a situation to talk about Christ. And really, I'm just really have felt conviction lately, just like those situations that God puts in front of me just speak something about God and Christ. Not like, is Jesus, do you know your personal Savior, Jesus Christ? Not in some kind of cheesy way. But so these guys came to my door, and the one guy, and talked to him for a minute. I was like, you know what, like, I don't ever, like, I did this before. Tell me what your rate is. I could tell, you know, because I'm not going to do it. But I was like, well, I'm going to invite these people in and talk to them for a minute. And I was like, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to sign up, but I'm going to cancel it in a month anyways, because the company you work for is pretty shady, and they're just trying to get you in at a really low rate and then jack it up. And I showed them online why they were going to do that. But I was like, but the one guy, I had an opportunity. I said, hey, I asked him, like, where'd you, he said he moved from Texas for this job. And I was like, okay, got his story a little bit. And when I did that, I was pretty much homeless. I was jumping from couch, living on a girlfriend's couch, to my mom's couch, and doing this job, door-to-door salesman, lavish life, great life. Nobody could even imagine living such a great life like that. And I was just telling this guy, I was like, I remember when I worked that job, that everybody, and literally everybody I worked with, was in a bad situation. The only people who were coming to your door for gas suppliers as a job are in a bad situation. And I don't know this guy's situation, but I told him, I was like, you don't move from Texas for this job to make 100% commission, maybe $60 a day. I was like, you don't move from Texas for this. And was just able, it was nothing lavish. I just was able to tell him, I was like, I remember when I was doing this job and I felt like my life really sucked and I needed a change. And I came to faith in Christ, and I just said, he slowly changed my life. And it was the best thing ever. And I'm really thankful that I had this job. It did teach me some things, but I know that everybody that has this job is in a really rough situation. And he didn't really feel like, didn't ask any questions. but it just presented an opportunity to declare what God has done, because I was in this guy's exact shoes. And so earlier, we read Ephesians 3, but a chapter earlier in Ephesians 2, I'm going to read 11 through 14. Which says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And so really, I would encourage everyone to really take time this week, and just as you think on what God has done for your life, when he says, like, remember where you were, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, remember that at one time you guys were Gentiles, you had no hope and you were without God, but Christ came and included you in his covenant and reconciled you to him by the blood of Christ. And so I this might be helpful. I do this sometimes, is think about where you were before Christ really came into your life, really poured out his spirit, really started to give you grace and change your life. And think about what your life would have been like if God never showed you grace. Where would you be years down the road? I know I wouldn't be in a good spot. I don't think my life would have gotten better. I don't think I would have experienced any peace or joy, and probably would have done some jail time. I'm just going to, if I'm praising you at the beginning of the sermon for graffitiing a billboard, then I'm just saying I probably would have done jail time. You never know. But think about those passages that remember where you were, and meditate and think on and praise God for the grace in Jesus Christ, because he intervened in your life. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, again going along with this theme, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so again, it's a reminder that outside of Christ, outside of God's intervention of grace into your life, then there's no excellencies to praise him for. There's nothing. But he has. So you have something, right? And so I was able to, yesterday, a couple guys and I went to just a men's boot camp Bible study on how to do personal Bible studies, some tools that would help, and how to bring others, other guys along with you. And it was just a nice situation. It was, again, a nice reminder to me of God's grace in my life, because it was at a different church than I attended but there was a couple guys there. One of them is now the lead pastor of a church, and I don't know if the other one, but he was an elder in the church that all three of us attended, and I was in their small group at times. And before I left that church, they were going to excommunicate me, rightfully so, for living a sexually immoral life. And, well, I don't know if they're going to start taking me through church discipline, but it wasn't looking good for me, so on the repentance side, so I was like, I'm going to beat it. And so it was just a nice reminder of God's grace that there's two men there that I've known, you know, for 15 years, that the last time I was in, you know, really close personal contact with them in a church setting, is they were going to take me through church discipline, rightfully so. and call me to actually live a life of repentance. And that's one of the works that God used to intervene in my life. But one thing to remember, let me back up on my notes a little bit. But not everybody comes from, not everybody has the same testimony. Not everybody has a testimony where they were totally rebellious outwardly from the church, you know, living sexually immoral lives or stealing or drunkards or drug addicts or prostitutes or whatever. Not everybody has that testimony or feels like they came from that deep of a pit of hell that Christ saved them from. And some people just think that, well, I was just okay. I was kind of like raised in the church and, you know, I just, you know, Christ kind of intervened later in my life, but I was just kind of like, I didn't really do a whole lot of bad things. I don't have a cool testimony. Number one, those aren't really cool testimonies. Not the really wild ones aren't cool testimonies. You don't want those. And you don't want your children to have them. And so sometimes, like I could look at the grace of God in my life and know that my children, myself, my mom, and my grandparents, at least that I know of, are Christians. And so there has been generationally God's grace on our hand through the generations. And if some of us are just first-generation Christians, right? Some of us, God just intervened. We're the first Christians in our family for generations. God showing grace to you to also get to your children so that you're not just going to continually have in your family first-generation Christians, which doesn't make any sense. But the hope is, right, or the proclamation here is, even if you don't have a testimony where you were so rebellious and so much fruit in the flesh, but God still intervened and showed you grace. I tell Lily all the time, and as Caleb grows up, he'll hear it too, is that God showed us grace, God showed me grace to get to you, and he's showing you grace to lead your children so that my grandchildren will be in the faith so that they don't have to live rebellious lives. But that's an awesome testimony in itself, that God, from an early age, didn't let me go. He saved my parents, he saved my grandparents, and he allowed me, by the grace of God, to not go down a path of rebellion, not go too deep into sin. And that is an awesome testimony. We all have, quite honestly, awesome testimonies and have reasons to proclaim and exclaim the marvelous works of God. And so, just as God gives grace for, he gives grace for where you are, not where you should be. In the same way, God calls you to be faithful where you are, not where you feel like you should have been, or not where you feel like you, where you should be. And so where does it start? Sometimes God brings those situations into your hand, right, or in front of you, where you get an opportunity to say, man, this is something awesome God did. Let me tell you about it, right? Or somebody, you know, like in the providence of God, that like knocks on your door and you're like, hey, let me tell you, like I was in that same situation and I turned to Christ and like this is what he did for me. And he does bring those situations to you, and so be ready to declare those things. Be ready to tell people about what Christ has done for you. But also, it just starts in the home. I'm 38. My mom's 50 or 60 something, and I'm just now in the last few years hearing her fuller testimony about how she came to Christ. And it makes me want to know more. I'm like, oh, no way. Like, that's awesome. I didn't know that. Like, she told me that she didn't even hear the gospel till she was 50 years old. I was like, it's crazy. Right? Like, tell me more. And so if you have parents in the faith, if you have parents who worship the Lord, and you don't know their testimony, ask them about it. Really ask them about it. And tell them about your testimony, about what God has done for you. Tell your kids, tell your spouse, right? Tell people who are close to you that God has used in your life to bring you to faith, whether that's your parents or siblings or something, what God has done for you. And as the opportunity arises, tell them what God is doing for you. It's not just that God saved me 15 years ago, 12, 15 years ago, and man, that was great, and just waiting till I die. No, like every week, we should have testimonies of like, man, this is what God's doing. This is awesome. He's working. He's living. He's moving. Right? There are situations at work. One of the things I'm just going to mention this and steal this from the guy in the that we did the Bible study with yesterday that led it. He, like, on a very practical note, what he suggested, and I'm going to try this out, is especially you can do it with coworkers. you ask them, you know, how was your weekend? And they're going to say, oh, or what'd you do this weekend? And they're going to tell you, I did this and I did this. And because they're Americans, they're going to say, what'd you do? And you could be like, oh, man, I went to church. It was awesome. Or I've been reading this in the Bible, and God was showing me this. Like that opens up an opportunity. I thought that I'm going to try it at the grocery store next time when people say, how are you? I'm going to say, man, it's awesome. God is, like, doing crazy things in my life. And I'm just going to stop and look at him and see what happens, right? Because that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Just wherever he puts you, wherever, just be faithful. Be faithful in your family. Be faithful at work and in situations he brings to you. Like, God is really moving. He is really working. He's done excellent things, and he's doing excellent things. And we oftentimes want to kind of just sit at his feet and worship him, but Jesus is constantly to his disciples and to all of his followers of, like, just go tell people what I've done. Just go out and tell them how excellent of these things I've done. Go tell them what I've set you free from. Go tell them how I'm moving in your life. Go tell them what I showed you in Scripture. Go tell them what I showed you in that time of prayer. Go tell people how God has answered prayer. Go tell people how in the midst of hard situation, I don't just have times to praise God and his excellencies when it's all going my way, but in those hard situations where we lose family members, we lose jobs, you know, there's loss. Christ is still there. He's still doing excellent works. He hasn't left you or forsaken you. And he's still working, and there's still reasons to declare the mighty works and the excellencies of Christ. And so do that this week. Meditate on those things. Think about where you've been. Think about those things that Christ has done for you, how God has given you grace. And look for ways to just declare that. Start with the person next to you. Look back behind you. There's someone next to you. Start with the person closest to you then, right? And do it, because this is what Jesus wants for all his people, to just declare what he's done for you. Go out and tell the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son. We thank you for this, the text that points back to when he freed the Gadarene demoniac and declared and told him to go and declare what you've done. Lord, give us that spirit. Send us out. Send us forth into the world, wherever you call us individually, as we scatter throughout the week to declare the awesome things that you're doing. Send your spirit to empower us to be your witnesses, Jesus. Amen.